We are in an ambitious season here in 2019 as we work through the Gospel of John. I invite you to go ahead and begin turning to John chapter 3. That's where we'll begin today. If you're like me, the chapter and the verse that we're going to read today is maybe one of your earliest memories of Scripture. I know for me as a young boy, I remember third and fourth grade boys Sunday school in my little church in Louisiana, and Miss Jessie was our teacher. And we were challenged to memorize Scripture as we were in third and fourth grade. And of course, what are you going to pick when you got to memorize your first Scripture? We're going to go John 3:16. That's a good one to remember. As a little boy, you remember, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we learned some Scripture and we memorized those Scripture. And after we memorized those Scriptures, we got to go to McDonald's and get a Happy Meal. Yes, it was good memories of third grade. And, you know, you just remember, you begin to hide God's word in your heart. And John 3:16 is a natural place for us to begin. The problem with it is that we get to the point where we just say, I just know John 3:16. We just say it, don't we? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him never perish. Like, boom, I nailed it. I got it. And we miss the richness and the beauty of it. It is an all-encompassing statement of the gospel, isn't it? Of God's love for the world. That none would perish and have everlasting life. And Jesus is going to talk to us today in the third chapter of John about what it means to be born again. Another term that we use often, and we kind of just sing about it or throw it around. And I think we just sometimes lose the beauty of what it means. And so today, my challenge for you, I know when you come into something like this, you say John chapter 3, John 3:16, our tendency as humans is to say, I've heard this before. I've heard this before. I don't need to hear it again. For many of you, maybe it's the first time you've ever heard it. You say, man, I've never heard the story of a man named Nicodemus that we're going to look at today. I invite you to embrace the beauty of God's word that meets you, whether you're hearing this for the first time or the thousandth time. May you find beauty in it today as we look at God's word. Now, John wrote his gospel, he said, so that people might believe. People might not believe in just nothing, but that people might believe in Jesus, the one who has the power to give life, the one who has the power to save, the one who has the power to redeem. And that's the Jesus that spends some time in an evening conversation with a man named Nicodemus today. We've been looking at the nature of Jesus over the last couple of weeks. We've seen that He has come to fully reveal Himself. He's done that through a miracle at Cana where He turned water into wine. Last week He went into the temple and turned over the tables, literally, and reminded us that we are flawed and we distort the things of God, and yet He loves us infinitely. Today we'll look, as I said earlier, at what it means to be born again and try to reveal, as we look at Scripture together, the full glory of Christ and all that He offers to us, and the forgiveness of sin, and the absolute call that He makes on our lives as He has this nighttime conversation with Nicodemus. I invite you to take God's word. If you don't have that in front of you, the words will be on the screen there in front of you. Let's look at John chapter 3, verse 1 through 21 together today. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that You're a teacher come from God, and no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to Him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word today. I ask you to leave your Bibles open as we refer back to this story. We're getting a glimpse again of Jesus' mission, of his revealing of himself, of his revealing of his identity, which I shared with you as one of the key themes of the Gospel of John, as he reveals all that he has come to do. John chapter 1, verse 4 begins by telling us that in him, Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all men. And we see those light references here and those life references here as Jesus continues to give himself more fully to people, to reveal himself more fully to the world that is around him. Jesus came, as we mentioned in the last few weeks, to begin to replace some of the old Jewish traditions. We mentioned the stone water pots that held the water turned into wine in Cana that were used for Jewish purification rituals. And Jesus said, I come to replace those. We mentioned the temple where Jesus says, this temple will not be where you will come to worship anymore. The temple is my body, which will be destroyed and raised again in 3 days. Jesus is talking about giving new life to what was old. He's come to give hope and to give renewal to the people of God. Yet what he finds as he begins to speak to the people of God, as he begins to speak to the nations, is that people begin to reject him almost immediately, to question him. We mentioned at the end of chapter 2 these statements about Jesus knowing the heart of men. Verse 25 of chapter 2 said, Jesus didn't need anyone to tell him about men because he himself knew what was in a man. Jesus meets people on this journey. We're going to meet people over the next couple of weeks from all different walks of life. None of them walk up to Jesus and he is surprised by them, is he? Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, there was a man named Nicodemus, just a man, an important guy, an official, a rabbi, maybe even someone more important, because in verse 10 it calls him the teacher of Israel, not a teacher of Israel. We don't really know his importance. He was a learned fellow, though, obviously. He represented those who knew the Old Testament really well. He represented those who knew the law. As a matter of fact, Nicodemus probably had at least the first 5 books of the Old Testament memorized. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? A lot of knowledge, a lot of Bible, not a lot of knowledge of God's Word and of the prophets and of the Old Testaments. Jesus begins today a series over the next couple of weeks of what we'll call discourses, dialogues. A Samaritan woman, a a Gentile official, a crippled man, today a rabbi, a teacher, a ruler of the Jews named Nicodemus. You know, we don't really get the full story of their conversation, do we? You ever thought about that? Today I read through the entire section of their conversation in probably just a minute or two. I think the conversation, I would guess it lasted much longer than that. What we get here is a synopsis of the conversation, but Jesus and Nicodemus are having this meeting, and what we get today is the truth from it, the nuggets from it. We'll meet Nicodemus again in chapter 7 and chapter 19. We'll learn more about him there, but today let's jump into what we learned of him in the beginning. He comes to Jesus, addresses Jesus as rabbi, a sign of respect. Jesus had no formal training as a rabbi. He had not been to rabbinical school. He was, however, being shown respect by one who had gone to all of the proper training and who had done all the things that needed to be done to be a rabbi. Wants to engage Jesus in a conversation, if you will, of a rabbi-to-rabbi theological discussion. I'm a rabbi, you're a rabbi, let's have a discussion. You'll notice that his question to Jesus is more than anything wanting him to explain his signs. He says there, I know that you're a teacher from God because nobody can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. That's common in John. We've mentioned that. Everything is about signs. The signs of this, turning the water into wine. Why do you do the sign of turning the table over? All of these things. Jesus, what authority do you have to do these signs? Jesus, as we've seen throughout even just our short study in the book of John, is not interested in explaining himself or explaining away why he's doing the signs that he's doing. He's interested in relationships. He's interested in people and in their relationship to God and in their belief in him. And so we find Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. Why would you have the detail of Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night? Perhaps it was just the best time of the day that he could get together. Maybe that was the only time that he was free. Perhaps he knew Jesus was a controversial figure, didn't want to be seen with him during the day just in case his buddies were watching. Certainly all of those are possibilities, but if you remember back in the very first chapter of John, there is a contrast over and over and over again between light and darkness. And darkness represents to us the realm of doubt, the realm of unbelief, the realm of skepticism, the realm of one who was searching. So I don't think it's any accident that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. In his unbelief, perhaps, in his searching, in his doubt, and begins to dialogue with Jesus. He asks Jesus a simple question about the signs. Jesus comes back to him and doesn't answer his question. Now, is this frustrating to you when you ask someone a question and they ask you another question? Like, don't try that psycho babble on me, you know? Answer my question, Jesus. I ask you by what authority you were doing these signs. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, taken aback by this, because let me explain this. You read that and you think, well, that's just kind of odd. I don't really know what he's talking about. But to Nicodemus, to a man of the Jews, to a man who was steeped in the Old Testament, in the history of the people of God, he would say, look, I am already a part of the kingdom of God. You know why? I was born into it. I'm a Jew. I'm a part of the nation of Israel. That makes me automatically a part of the kingdom of God. Now you, Jesus, have just come to me and said, if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. Now for us, we hear that and we don't think anything about it, but I need you to understand Nicodemus' astonishment at this statement. Do you know who I am, Jesus? I'm a Pharisee. I'm an important guy. You're asking me if I want to see the kingdom of God? Let me tell you, I'm going to see the kingdom of God. So he answers Jesus in what I can only This is kind of one of those, it can only be read as a little bit of sarcasm, isn't it? Can a man enter into his mother's womb again and be born again? We read that and we go, well, nobody believes that. Surely Nicodemus didn't believe that. No, I believe he didn't believe that. He's saying the ridiculousness of what you've said, Jesus, is as ridiculous as me going back into my mother's womb and being born again. It's foolish. Jesus doesn't take the bait. Says to Nicodemus in verse 5, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, again, Nicodemus, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And you read that and you think, what does that mean? What does it mean by being born of the water and the Spirit? You've got to remember who Jesus is talking to. A man who knew the Old Testament scripture backwards and forwards. A man who understood the prophecies about the Messiah who was to come. All throughout the prophecy literature, there are these references to the outpouring of the Spirit of God on the people of God. There's these references to the outpouring of a new way. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 says it best. The prophet says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. There's that. There's first water, then spirit, and I'll put that within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit where? Within you. Cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. See, Nicodemus, Jesus is trying to get you to understand that something new was about to happen. You know what it is. You know the prophets better than anybody else, don't you? You're the teacher of Israel, aren't you? You know that this is promised. You know that something new, something mysterious is coming. You must be born of water and of the Spirit. Jesus uses the analogy of the wind. Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from. So is it with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, at this point, I can only imagine, is kind of standing back, if you will, and going, you need to take a break here, Jesus. He says in verse 9, how can any of this be? Are you saying you're the one that Ezekiel was talking about? Are you saying that you're the one that's going to pour out your spirit? Are you saying you're inaugurating this new age? And Jesus said to him, verse 10, as I mentioned before, are you the teacher of Israel? And you don't understand these things? Verse 11 introduces again something I haven't pointed out yet, but I want you to go back and look at. There's two words that begin several statements that I told you in the book of John you've got to pay attention to, and that's the words truly, truly, or amen, amen. Verse 3, Nicodemus asks a question. Jesus says, truly, truly, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, truly, truly, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you don't receive our testimony. Nicodemus, it's not a problem of knowledge with you. It's not a problem of knowledge with you, Nicodemus. It's a problem of belief. It's a problem of trust. Nicodemus, the problem with the people that you represent and the problem with the people that Jesus has come to so far is not that they don't know about the Messiah. It's that they refuse to believe in him. Jesus mentions Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness and the people gazing on it and being saved. And you think, that's a weird story. What does that have to do with anything? Numbers chapter 21, Old Testament reference. He was talking to a man who would have known exactly what that reference meant. Numbers 21, there's a story. The people of God are wandering. They begin to be bitten by snakes, which is my worst nightmare of a way to go, okay? So they're out in the wilderness. There's snakes biting them. Moses builds a bronze serpent, lifts it up on a pole, and everyone who gazes at the bronze serpent is saved from the snake bites. And you read that story in the Old Testament, and maybe in that context, you think, well, that's odd. And then you realize that John is written after Jesus has been crucified, after he has been risen, and now sits at the right hand of God. And you read that and go, he's talking about the cross, isn't he? He's talking about the cross, isn't he, where Jesus is going to be lifted up. It's interesting in John, the paradox of the lifting up of the cross, which is a humiliation usually. And he takes the cross and uses it as an exaltation. The one who is lifted up is what he says here, the one who saves, the one who gives eternal life. And that's the end of the conversation with Nicodemus. I want a conclusion. I want to know, we'll meet him again. We'll see how God's beginning to work in his life. But at that point, Jesus, at least in our recorded history, the conversation is over. What we have next is a commentary from the Apostle John, the author of the book, and he shares with us the best known scripture probably out there, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave. I need you to just soak this in for just a minute. I don't want you to gloss over John 3:16. God so loved the world, and to Nicodemus, he was saying to those who would read this, those who would hear this, that's not just Israel. Okay? That's not just you Pharisees. That's not just you people who know the law and who know the prophets. That's the world. For God so loved the world, and it's that word cosmos. It's not the birds and the animals and the little doggies and stuff. That's good. But it's the world that is in opposition to God. It's the part of the world that refuses to believe in him. God so loved the world. He gave his only son. And for the Old Testament mind, that would bring to reference Abraham and Isaac. Abraham, you take your only son Isaac up on the mountain and you sacrifice him. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And whoever believes in him, and that's not a belief up here, will not perish but have everlasting life. It's the gospel in a verse. You see the depth, you see the width, you see the height of this. Wow, ladybug, sorry. First time that's ever happened, sorry. That was weird. Son of God had penetrated into the darkness of the world with his love. There's a thing about the darkness, though, isn't there? We like it. Lord, I'll give you this part of my life. Don't shine your light over there. This corner, God, you can look in there. Don't open that closet door. Don't look in there. John begins to speak to us about the light that has come and the love that we have for the darkness. Here's the beautiful picture of the power of God and the Spirit of God at work. When the light of Christ shines into the darkness. You ever been in a pitch black room and a light comes on? It's kind of shocking at first, isn't it? You've got to do the blink thing and get adjusted to it. When the light of God shines into a dark place, for many of us, it takes us aback for a moment. The beautiful power of the gospel and the beautiful power of the Spirit of God is that we begin to see the freedom that is found in the exposing of our sin. The freedom that is found in admitting the fact that, God, I am a sinner. We mentioned this last week. For so many, the first step is the hardest, isn't it? Lord, there's a lot of dark corners in my life. There's a lot of dark places that need your light. And in our own humanity and in our own power, every fiber of our being is going to fight to say, don't shine your light there. But in the miracle that is the Spirit of God at work in our life, we find freedom in allowing Him to search us completely. Lord, the world loves the darkness. They hate the light. But continue to raise us up into a people who fall in love with the truth of a God who loved us so much that there's nothing that He might uncover with His light that His grace cannot cover. There's nothing that He can uncover in your life that His grace and His mercy cannot cover. You hear me in that today? For God so loved the world that hates Him, that He gave His only Son so that we might have life. Let me summarize for you today, just real simply, from this text, from John chapter 3, what does it mean to be born again? First thing it means is it is a moving from darkness to light. Prior to our hearing of the gospel, prior to our initial reception of the gospel, our entire lives are in darkness. When we are born again, as Jesus would say to Nicodemus, you are opening your life up to the light of God to shine wherever it might shine. It's painful sometimes, isn't it? That first step is painful. God, search me, look at me, show me. And yet in that we find beauty in the believing and in the trusting in the one who was lifted up for our sins. The one who can save us from the dark. The one who can save us from the things that nobody else knows about. The ones that can save us from the things that we think we can keep hidden forever. Secondly, we find to be born again, it means that new life begins. New life begins. Here's the beautiful picture of your new life. Your secret is out. Your secret is out. Lord, I'm a sinner. You know what? I've missed the mark. I've sinned against you, God. There are parts of my life that I'm not proud of. But He offers us grace. He offers us salvation by faith in Him when we simply come to Him and say, God, this life I live in the body, I want to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. That's the life I want. That's the new life that I want. And thirdly, that makes us change, doesn't it? We're never the same again once we've been born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you know that the Old Testament talked about this. You know that the Old Testament promised this. You know that the prophets spoke of my coming and the one that is to come, and I'm here. And after my time on this earth and my work on the cross and my resurrection are completed, those who believe in me will never be the same. It's a supernatural work of God that I struggle to put into words. How one day, so many years ago, God called me out of darkness into light. How He gave me a new life and how He changed me. I wasn't anything special. I wasn't anything worthy of His attention or His time, and yet in His infinite wisdom, He said to me, Justin, must be born again. And I said, yes, Lord. Make me new. Let me tell you today, much like Nicodemus, many of us trust in our own knowledge. We trust in the fact that we've been in church our whole life. We trust in the fact that you've memorized two or three scriptures. We trust in the fact that, you know what? I can even quote all 66 books of the Bible in order. I'm so happy for you. Jesus says to Nicodemus, and he says to us today, true religion has nothing to do with what you know. True religion has nothing to do with what you can say. It has everything to do with the transforming power of the Spirit of God that works in your life. In a way, church, that I'll stand here today and tell you is beyond my finite understanding. You may be sitting here today and say, I feel as if God is speaking to me today. And guess what? That's not me. That's not you. That's the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. My question for you today is, have you been obedient to the Spirit's call? If you have and you know that Jesus is your Savior, then you stop today and you marvel at the work of salvation in your life. Father, thank you for new life, for making me born again. If you're here today and you are searching, listen to the Spirit if it speaks to you today. Do not listen to me. I fumble over words. I mess things up, but the Spirit of God does not mess up when He speaks into the heart of a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. Our role in transformation is to believe. To believe even though we love the darkness and we're crippled by sin. May we be obedient to the Spirit's call in our lives. Let's bow together for just a moment. Simple, beautiful message of the gospel today. That God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. I thank the Lord today that I've received salvation. Father, I marvel at the glory of what You've done in my life. If you're here today and you know the Lord, I'm asking you to just stop for a moment and offer Him adoration and praise for the work of salvation in your life. Then I'm going to ask you to join me in praying for those who might be here today who need to respond to the gospel. Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that even in your darkest corners, He offers grace, He offers mercy, He offers forgiveness? May you respond to Him in obedience today if He's calling you. So, Father, we come to You this moment. We simply ask that we just surrender. Lord, no distractions in this place. Lord, no hindrances to the work of Your Spirit in this place. That's my prayer. May You speak directly into the hearts of people, men and women, boys and girls today. Lord, give us a boldness to rejoice when there needs to be rejoicing. Give us a moment, give us the strength to surrender when there needs to be surrender, Lord. It's my simple prayer this morning, Lord. May we be obedient to You. We pray this in Jesus' name today. Amen.